solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the US-Israeli genocidal war continues unabated. They said the Austrian government does not speak for them.
It's the most obvious wrongdoing that I've ever seen in my life.
The protesters called for support for Lebanon and Yemen against US imperialist aggression. People from around the world joined the Vienna March.
I was born in Chile under a dictatorship and I have a lot of Palestinian friends. I am even wearing a t-shirt from a team called Palestina who was founded by Palestinian migrants several years ago. I couldn't be in peace with myself if I wasn't here demonstrating and saying and raising my voice, at least.
Representatives of Jewish organizations such as Not In Our Name stressed their continued solidarity with the Palestinian struggles. Organizers said all Austrians must continue to protest against the US-Israeli genocide and their government support for it, despite the repression.
We cannot call ourselves humans, regardless of our nationalities or political views or religions, and be indifferent about what's going on nowadays in Gaza.
Thousands marched in the Austrian capital Vienna in support of the people and the resistance in Gaza as the Israeli genocide war claims more civilian lives. Despite Austria's repression, the state and the police were unable to stop the Palestine solidarity movement. Saturday's demonstration has once again shown that the support for Gaza remains strong in Austria. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, reciting du'as as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here at your service, A to Z. So, dear friends, we are talking about how du'as, supplications, prayers is another way to translate it, how these supplications should be and must be a part of our Islamic lifestyle. So, of course, you know, every single day we move farther and farther away from the holy month of Ramadan. And so while we are moving away from the holy month of Ramadan, we should not move away from the Ramadan lifestyle that, you know, we were living. And we said in the holy month of Ramadan back then that this is really an Islamic lifestyle. So one of the things that we were doing, you know, in that holy month was the recitation of du'as and supplications, right? And this is something that is incredibly important, right? We are talking about an Islamic lifestyle, you know, in the modern day, in the present day. And what is really necessary are these du'as. You know, many times we kind of recite these du'as, we don't really read the translations, we don't read the meaning, we don't contemplate over the meaning. You know, and that's kind of a disservice to these du'as. And on the other hand, we don't really, you know, realize the essence of these du'as. What are these du'as? What are these supplications? What are these prayers, you know, that at least we were doing in the holy month of Ramadan, and we want to continue now as we move farther down the line. These du'as and these supplications and these prayers are in reality a conversation with the Almighty Allah. It is us speaking to Allah. Now, you can speak to Allah in any language, in any form that you want, but, you know, that's good. But these prescribed du'as from the, you know, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the divinely appointed Imams alayhi wa sallam, these du'as are a very beautiful and ultimate summit of how one should converse with the Almighty Allah. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about du'as in our Islamic lifestyle. We had talked about how du'as, in essence, are a conversation with the Almighty Allah. And we said that you can do du'as in any language. But the du'as that have been prescribed to us by the infallibles, alayhim as-salam, the 14 infallibles, we find that those du'as and those prayers and supplications are in reality the peak and the summit of a conversation with the Almighty Allah. So, you know, we were reciting du'as. We had made it a part of our Ramadan lifestyle. And now we want to continue that into our regular lifestyle, even though the Ramadan lifestyle is really the epitome of the Islamic lifestyle. It's not like they're two different things. It's one thing. And matter of fact, the Ramadan lifestyle is the summit of the Islamic lifestyle. So reciting du'as is a part of what we should be doing now as well. Now, like we said, is just merely reciting the du'as. That is good. That has effects, right? That has a certain positive spiritual impact upon us. Yes, it does. But what has even more of a spiritual impact upon us is reciting the translation, reading the translation, reading the meanings. And then a level above that is to try to think about those meanings that are found within that dua. So what that does is that creates a spiritual transformation within us. We begin to be transformed, our mind, our worldview, you know, our decision-making process, the way we look at Allah, the way we look at the world, all of these are impacted by these du'as, and so definitely something that we should make a part of our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight. A new study has found that G20 countries have spent $142 billion in 3 years to expand operations in fossil fuels, despite a G7 pledge to stop doing so. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The world's biggest economies have continued to finance the expansion of fossil fuels in poor countries to the tune of billions of dollars, despite their commitments on climate change. The G20 group of developed and developing countries and the multinational development banks they fund put $142 billion into fossil fuel developments overseas from 2020 to 2022, according to estimates compiled by the campaigning groups Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth United States. Canada, Japan and South Korea were the biggest sources of such finance in the 3 years studied, namely 2020, 2021 and 2022. Natural gas received more funds than either oil or coal. The G7 group of biggest economies, to which Japan and Canada belong, pledged in 2022 to halt overseas funding of fossil fuels. But while funding for coal has rapidly diminished, finance for oil and natural gas projects has continued at a strong pace. Some of the money is going to other developed countries, including Australia, but much of it is to the developing world. However, richer middle-income countries still receive more finance than the poorest countries. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. The world's biggest economies are continuing to finance the expansion of fossil fuels in poor countries, and they're spending hundreds of billions of dollars in doing so despite their commitments to climate change. The G20 group of developed and developing countries and the multilateral development banks that they fund have put as much as $142 billion into fossil fuel developments overseas in the years 2020, 2021 and 2022. The country is found to be the biggest source of finance by Canada, Japan and South Korea, according to the campaigning groups Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth. The G7 group of biggest economies have also pledged in 2022 to halt overseas funding of fossil fuels. But, nonetheless, the study found that funding for oil and gas projects has continued apace. The most recent G7 pledge in the study is to phase out all overseas fossil fuel funding by the end of 2022. Oil Change International study concentrates on the period from the beginning of the fiscal year 2020-2021 for each country to the end of the fiscal year 2022-2023. However, the researchers also found that Japan had continued to make new fossil fuel investments overseas in the past few weeks, up to mid-March 2024, exploiting loopholes in its promise to end fossil fuel funding. The World Bank provided about $1.2 billion a year to fossil fuels over a three-year period, of which about two-thirds went to natural gas projects. The United States, Germany and Italy also provided billions of dollars in funding a year to overseas fossil fuel projects before the end of 2022-2023 fiscal year, according to a report which was published last Tuesday. Britain supplied about $600 million a year on average for development of fossil fuels overseas. Canada supplied just under $11 billion a year on average in the 2020 to 2022 period studied, while South Korea put forward as much as $10 billion and Japan about $7 billion. Over the same three-year period, the G20 economies put about $104 billion into clean energy developments overseas, according to the report. Claire O'Manique, a public finance analyst at Oil Change International, said, "While rich countries continue to drag their feet and claim they can't afford to fund a globally just energy transition, countries like Canada, South Korea, Japan and the United States appear to have no shortage of public funds for climate-wrecking fossil fuels. We must continue to hold wealthy nations accountable for their role in funding the climate crisis and demand that they move first and fastest on a fossil fuel phase-out, to stop funding fossil fuel projects in the future, and that they pay their fair share of a globally just transition, loss and damage and adaptation finance." Makiko Arima, a senior finance campaigner at Oil Change International, called on Japan particularly to stop supporting fossil fuel projects. Japan has lobbied behind the scenes to stop G7 countries adopting a stronger stance on fossil fuels and in favour of some key projects. Makiko Arima added, "Japan is derailing the transition to renewable energy across Asia and also in the wider global scene. Despite its G7 commitment to end fossil fuel financing, its public financial institutions, like the Japan Bank for International Cooperation, continue to support new fossil fuel projects, including the Scarborough gas field in Australia and various gas power plants in Mexico. The Japan Bank for International Cooperation is currently investing a claim that it failed to follow its social and environmental safeguards in developing the Philippines' first liquefied natural gas terminal in Batangas. Japan needs to give priority to people and the planet over their profit and shift its finances from fossil fuels into renewable energies.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
People across Africa marked the International Coast Day with massive rallies to demonstrate solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine while condemning the Israeli apartheid regime over its atrocities and occupation of Palestine. Record numbers turned out at this year's rallies because the world has been awoken by the horrific genocidal crimes being perpetrated against Palestinians by the Israeli apartheid regime in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. South Africa's case at the International Court of Justice over the Israeli apartheid regime's genocidal war on Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip has galvanized African support for Palestine. The large turnout at this year's Quds Day rallies across Africa once again reaffirmed the continent's historical support for the liberation of Palestine. Now, elsewhere in Africa, Senegal witnessed a historical presidential election in which Bassirou Diomaye Faye won by a landslide, thus becoming Senegal's youngest president. So, what will be the future of Senegal under the new leadership? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. This week, we're focusing on International Coups Day rallies in Africa that demonstrated Africa's unflinching solidarity with oppressed Palestinians and condemnation of the Israeli apartheid regime and its crimes. Now, the second segment of our program will be on the recent presidential election in Senegal. So, stay tuned with us.
Coups Day in Africa. The last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan marks International Quds Day, a day dedicated to showing solidarity with the Palestinian people and their struggle against Israeli occupation. This annual event was first initiated by the late Imam Khomeini, founder of the Islamic Republic, in 1979 as a way to raise awareness about the plight of Palestinians and to call for the liberation of Quds.
Since then, events marking Quds Day have been held in African countries. Now, this year, the masses in Africa, angered by the U.S.-Israeli genocide on Palestinians in Gaza, turned out in large numbers at various events marking the International Quds Day. Here are some of the images.
Free, free Palestine!
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 1, 2, 3, 4! 5, 6, 7, 8!
Now, to discuss this year's Quds Day rallies in Africa, we have contacted Dr. Vahida Qasim. She's the daughter of the late Imam Ahmed Qasim, the founder and leader of the Qibla movement in South Africa. Dr. Qasim is a member of the leadership committee of this movement. Thanks a lot for your time, Madam, today.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Mubarak, shukran for having me.
Now, our first question to Dr. Qasim. Tell us the significance of the International Quds Day in Africa this year, particularly considering the ongoing U.S.-Israeli genocide on Palestinians in Gaza.
The International Quds Day, the call for solidarity with and in support of the oppressed masses the world over, especially that of the Palestinian people, has always been of significance to the justice and freedom-loving people of Africa. The Qibla movement, since its establishment in 1980, has since then, and shortly after the call by Imam Khomeini, may Allah be pleased with him, the call which was for the solidarity of the masses with the oppressed people, has been hosting the Quds Day March in Cape Town, and that is for approximately now 42 years. This year, however, it is more significant because of the heinous, calculated massacring of our Palestinian brethren and the fact that the South African government has taken this matter to the ICJ, the International Court of Justice.
African people have brutally experienced firsthand mankind's disregard for human life during the evil transatlantic slave trade and later when colonial powers ruled with an iron fist over the continent. With such a historical background, African people can relate with suffering of Palestinian people.
The liberation of all oppressed people is and will be important for the people of Africa. Africa itself being a colonized continent has been actively shedding its colonizers' hold. The colonizers are using the resources of Africa to fund the genocide in occupied Palestine. We have an example of three of our African countries, namely Niger, Mali, and Burkina Faso, who have recently liberated themselves from the French neocolonial stronghold. So the liberation of Palestine is therefore of utmost importance to Africa.
The Quds Day rallies across the world convey various messages, chief among them being hatred towards the genocidal Zionist regime, as well as support for the oppressed nation of Palestine.
If you remember very well, the Palestinians, when we were under apartheid, they said, let us liberate the South Africans. Later, when South Africans are liberated, they will come and liberate us. So what I'm saying is that there was an international pressure. There were organizations such as this which placed the pressure upon the oppressors who oppressed us at the time.
This is a man-made situation, so it's a humanitarian issue. However, it's been man-made by Israel. All they need to do is open up the borders and then people can start eating and living again.
And now my next question to Dr. Wahida Qasim. Now, what was the main message of the International Quds Day in Africa this year?
In South Africa, we have a saying. We say, neither oppressor nor oppressed be. By this, we mean that the days of the oppressors have been numbered. And by the same token, the oppressed masses are craving their liberation, as I'm sure the Palestinian people are too. The oppressor, we say, will not dictate to the oppressed on how to respond to their oppression, nor will the oppressor dictate the terms of engagement.
Now, African states are emerging today as strong supporters of the Palestinian cause, and the South African case against the Israeli regime at the ICJ is a case in point.
We have seen how the current genocidal war against Palestinians has isolated the Zionist regime in Africa, and this year's Quds Day rallies have left no doubt that African masses are with the oppressed Palestinians. Many in Africa are now demanding that their governments take a more affirmative position in favor of Palestinians.
We would want all other African countries also to liberate themselves, as was done by our three African countries, namely Niger, Burkina Faso, and Mali. And the same direction is now being taken by Senegal. It is the responsibility of the citizens to apply pressure on their governments, their respective governments, who are to serve the interests of their citizens and not their puppeteers, to ensure that they will follow through on these demands.
The apartheid regime in South Africa was ousted partly due to the successful international boycott movement. Some African countries, particularly South Africa, are implementing initiatives to boycott this brutal Israeli apartheid regime, particularly during the ongoing genocide in Gaza. Now, my next question to Dr. Wahida Kasim. How successful is the current movement to boycott the Israeli regime, and what should be done to actually strengthen it?
A common slogan that is chanted by our South African people is a slogan that goes as follows: brick by brick, wall by wall, the Zionist state will fall. This means to us that by any means necessary, utilizing all forms of resistance, including the boycotting campaign, that we will continue to chip away at the Zionist state's existence. We must intensify all our efforts of resistance to ensure the liberation of the Palestinian people, but also of the oppressed people the world over.
Nelson Mandela famously said that our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of the Palestinians. The International Earth Day is always a great reminder of Mandela's resolve to back the liberation of Palestine.
And now my last question. Dr. Kasim, what needs to be done by the people of Africa to ensure that Nelson Mandela's aspiration for a free Palestine is eventually attained?
The unity of the African masses is of paramount importance, as according to Hadith, which states that the Ummah is like a body. And if one part of the body is afflicted, the rest of the body will feel or respond to that affliction. So yes, unless all the oppressed people are liberated, will we ourselves not be free? Because until then, we have the obligation and the responsibility to support and engage in the oppressed people's fight for liberation. I do want to add that the Qibla movement has always maintained the following principle: that we are non-violent to non-violent people only. When others resort to violence, they make nonsense of our non-violence. And unless our legitimate right to the freedom of expression and association and self-determination is protected by the legitimate right to self-defense and resistance, then all of our other rights are going to be violated and rendered useless and impotent. So first, we call for the unification of all the African countries and its people, so that we can secure the liberation of all the oppressed people in Africa, as well as those across the world.
Well, unfortunately, our time is over for now. I would like to thank Dr. Wahida Kasim for her insight on the International Coups Day in Africa. We now take a short break before our next topic on the recent presidential election in Senegal. Stay with us.
Victory for Senegalese democracy. You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Bassirou Diomaye Faye, a Pan-Africanist, has been sworn in as Senegal's youngest president, pledging systematic change, greater sovereignty, and calm after years of deadly turmoil.
Senegal's youngest president, Faye, defeated the ruling coalition's candidate in a March election by a landslide, reflecting high hopes for change in the country of around 18 million.
Addressing the Senegalese nation after his victory, Faye, a popular politician among disaffected youth, promised to govern with humility and transparency.
The Senegalese people have chosen to break with the past, to give substance to the immense hopes raised by our vision of society. I hope that our vision of society has given substance to their aspirations. I pledge to govern with humility and transparency, and to fight corruption at all levels.
Well, for more on Senegal's historic presidential election, we have contacted Galissa Bouly, Secretary General of the African Patriots of Senegal for Work, Ethics and Fraternity branch in the west coast of the U.S. This is the political party of the newly elected President Diomaye Faye and Prime Minister Ousmane Sonko. Thank you for your time, sir, today.
It's a pleasure being with you, Mubarak.
Now, Faye won more than 54% of the votes cast in Senegal's delayed presidential election. He was released from prison 10 days before the election, and therefore he did not have even ample time to campaign. Now, our question, briefly, can you tell us what are the main factors behind this historic and significant victory of Mr. Faye?
It's because the Senegalese people for the last 12 years have been betrayed by Macky Sall leadership. But also, from independence to now, the Senegalese people are trying to find a leader that will lead this country in the benefit of the population of this country. So I think this victory is a victory of the people, it's a victory of freedom, but it's a victory of democracy. It's a victory of Senegalese people deciding for the first time to have a leader that will represent their interests.
Over the past few years, we have seen several protests against France in Senegal. Many young people regarded Macky Sall as a symbol of French capitalism. Ousmane Sonko, who is now the Prime Minister of Senegal, won mass support by attacking French imperialism's stranglehold on the nation. He was imprisoned by Sall and even barred from running in the presidential election. There are strong indicators that France is in the suppression and imprisonment of Faye and Sonko.
All I know is that Mr. Sonko and Mr. Diomaye Faye are two Senegalese people that know very well who is investing in Senegal, who has interest in Senegal. And Mr. Ousmane Sonko, for the last 10 years, have been fighting, building awareness about Senegal to have back the economy, to have back the resources that is in this country. So Mr. Sonko is seen as someone as a liberator, because Senegalese economy for the last 64 years have been held majorly by the French companies. So I think you can actually see in the last 4 or 5 years when there were protests, you know, French companies were targeted, you know, by the youth. It's because it was about time for French to recheck their partnership they have with Senegal. But also French never condemned, you know, the dictatorship that was built in Senegal, the repression, all the act that Macky Sall in the last 12 years was doing, and before him the other presidents. So they all had some kind of protection, you know, from France. As we speak, France has like military bases, you know, here in Senegal.
President Bassirou Diomaye Faye says he will implement a comprehensive review of oil, gas and mining contracts. He wants to enhance the state's revenue from these ventures. Now, the decision comes despite immediate former President Macky Sall warning that renegotiating existing contracts could have disastrous consequences for Senegal. Speaking after being sworn in as Senegal's fifth president, Faye spoke of change that will come under his leadership.
Je suis conscient que les résultats sortis des urnes
I am aware that the results of the ballot box express a profound desire for systematic change. Through my election, the Senegalese people have committed themselves to building a fair Senegal, a prosperous Senegal, a progressing Africa.
Now, Changes or review of oil, gas and mining contracts will definitely set President Faye on a collision course with Western energy and mining multinationals. Mr. Bully, now, how do you see this unfolding? I mean, the change of or the review of the contracts?
Mr. Mubarak, if we take a look at history, you know, from the 1970s, even before that, in the 1930s, you know, when we had the bigger crisis, you know, United States of America, and later on, you know, Saudi Arabia, all the oil holding companies, you know, I mean countries, it's normal for when we change leadership to review if everything that was signed in the name of the country was done legally or also in the benefit of the people. I don't know if you took a look at this report that was done here about like a 3-4 years ago, by I'm not gonna do a publicity for like a major like a news company, but a news channel, you know, based in England, you know, that unfolded a huge scandal of $10 billion, you know, linked with the younger brother of the President Macky Sall. So we're not gonna let all this go. It's actually totally normal. Those are basically part of the huge target of the actual president, the elected president, Mr. Basiru Jomai Jahad Faye, that is to review all this contract. That's not normally, if also these companies, these major ventures, if they are here for the benefit of the win-win situation, they should not be scared. If everything was done in a good way, and Senegalese people, and also we have reviewed the law like 2 years ago, the resources are said to be for the people. So these resources, if they are for the people, it's totally acceptable. And I think the investors should actually accept to come and sit on the table to review every single contract that was signed in this last year, you know, regarding the Senegalese resources, gas, oil, gold, or everything.
French capitalism still super exploits Senegal and other ex-colonies, including compelling use of the CFA franc currency. He proposes introducing a new currency instead of the CFA franc that is backed by the French Treasury and used in 14 member countries. This move is expected to have regional implications.
This is not a radical move, Mr. Mubarak. This is actually a great historical and it's about time. You know, radicalism is something that, you know, people will put in a concept, you know, that people are like populists. We are not populists. We are very smart people. 2021 and 2022, normally, we were supposed to start like a currency called ECO. It didn't start because French implication with Ivory Coast and Senegal majorly, these are the two countries that influence, you know, the beginning of this currency. If you even look at the franc CFA, it's historically and socially, it doesn't connect with us. It doesn't connect with these old currencies. This currency is still called CFA. CFA is the franc of French colonies in Africa. So how can we even continue using a money that linked to colonialism?
Faye is the youngest ever president of this West African nation. Now, many young people in Africa have lost hope due to bad governance and poverty in the continent. The election of Faye has ignited hope in Senegal and indeed across Africa. President Faye says that Senegal will now be a country of hope. Let's take a listen.
Le Sénégal, sous mon magistère, sera un pays d'espérance.
Under my leadership, Senegal will be a country of hope. A country at peace, with an independent justice system and a strengthened democracy. This is my promise, based on the oath I have just taken before God and the nation in your presence.
And now our last question to Galissa. Now, what does the election of Faye mean for Africa, a continent with the youngest population in the world? Now, are we going to see more young leaders emerging in Africa in future?
Yes, I think we are. It's a great message to the continent. It's a great message to the world. As you said, Africa is the youngest continent, and we are even projecting by 2050 that Africa will be the biggest population in the world, and it will be again. That will mean, you know, the youngest, you know, continent and the biggest population. So, if that's the case today, it's to say to the rest of the continent that all the youth that are being held, that are being said that you cannot or you are not capable of leading that has to end. Today, in Senegal, we have about 65 to 70% of the population that is young, between 18 to 25, and about 75% that are young, between 18 to 35, you know, years old. So it's a great message. It's an absolutely incredible, you know, historical time for Senegal and for the continent. And also, it's a moment to liberate all this talent, all this belief that people had, to tell them, no, you can, and go forward. Try to fight for democracy. Try to fight for your political belief and go ahead. Don't listen to people that are saying that you guys are too young, you cannot be president, or you cannot be prime minister, or you cannot be the president of the Congress, the House, the Legislative House. So I think Senegalese people electing the youngest president in the country right now, it's a great message to the youth. It's about time for them to stop taking the road of immigration, to not believing in themselves, to say that, you know, no, there's no hope for me in my country or in my continent. I need to go somewhere else to try to make a better living.
A strong message there to young people across Africa that if they believe in themselves, then they will achieve their dreams inside Africa. I would like to thank our guest there, Gali Saboli, for his incisive analysis on the recent presidential election in Senegal. Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. From me, Mubarak Kenya, it's goodbye for now.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفران يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, trying to learn how to read the Quran beautifully, fluently, with tajweed rules. We really welcome you all. We have brothers Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbari with us today in this session. I really, really welcome. Salam Hussein, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And Hussein, next Hussein, two Hussein we have today. Hussein, how are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. So, Hassan, how is it going?
Well.
Alhamdulillah. For what?
Fine, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So, everyone is great and energetic. Hope you are ready, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 88, Surah
Al-A'raf.
Al-A'raf. Tell us the page.
162.
Great. So, brothers and sisters, Ayah 88, page 162, Surah Al-A'raf. Are you ready to listen to a recitation?
Yes.
Let's listen to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه لنخرجنك يا شعيب والذين آمنوا معك من قريتنا أو لتعودن في ملتنا قال أولو كنا كارهين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Let's see what Allah Almighty the Great says.
قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه لنخرجنك يا شعيب والذين آمنوا معك من قريتنا أو لتعودن في ملتنا قال أولو كنا كارهين.
So the Mala', who were the Mala'? Mala' were the elites, yes? The elites, or those who had power in the community. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, the elites of the people of Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, the arrogant, they said, O Shu'aib, we will surely expel you. Hmm? Some students, sometimes they get expelled from the school, yeah? Yes?
Yeah, sometimes.
All right, sometimes. Which is not something good. So, these people, the Mala', those who were against Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, the arrogants, they said, O Shu'aib, we will surely expel you. You are on our nerves. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَكَ And also the faithful people who are with you, the followers. مِنْ قَرِيَتِنَا From our town. Or you got one more choice. Either this, if you continue, what? If you continue preaching and embracing your religion, we will expel you from this town. Or you, I think we had the word al also, it means unless, huh? It has the meaning of unless you ta'udun fi millatina, or else you shall revert to our creed, get back to the religion we had, stop preaching, stop talking about your Lord who is the only one. We had many gods, so let's worship it. You got two choices. Either you get expelled or you return to
Allah,
the religion. Or you return to the religion we had. So, then Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam says, what? What if, even if we should be unwilling? Yes? He says, yeah. Guys, whenever a prophet is sent to the people, he is facing different groups of people. There are people who always fight the Prophet. There are people who always follow the Prophets. There are people who are neutral. But listen, those people who are neutral, they have the same sin as the people who are opposing the Prophet.
All right? Yes.
Yeah, since they see the truth and they make no points. And the people who are arrogant, they are trying to stop the prophets from any kind of moves. They're trying to stop him, okay? By any means. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to the people of Mecca at that time, they tried to use a lot of different means to stop Prophet. So they tried to ask Abu Talib alayhi salam, the uncle of the Prophet, the father of Imam Ali alayhi salam, to talk to the Prophet and ask him to stop embracing Islam. Yes? And also, after that, when they saw like Prophet is not stopping, they tried to hurt the Prophet, annoy the Prophet. The kids in the streets, they were stoning the Prophet. The women on the upstairs, okay? They were throwing the trash on the Prophet. Yes? They were doing a lot of difference. They were sometimes plotting against the Prophet to terrorize him. Alright? But did the Prophet stop?
No.
No, he didn't. He was merciful. He was still working on and embracing Islam.
Yeah.
Even the people of Quraysh, they came and said to the Prophet that, oh Muhammad, if you want, we give you whatever you want. We give you rank, position in the community, you can be the king of us. We give you
money.
What? Money, as much as you want, gold and silver. We give you whatever you want. We give you pride, we'll give you whatever you want. Just stop embracing Islam, let us worship our gods. Let us get money by worshipping our gods. Let us be in the same way. They were having business, okay, in Mecca. But the Prophet said, hey you, listen to me. If you put the sun on my right hand, and if you put the moon on my left hand, I won't stop. Got it?
Yeah.
Yes. So this gives us energy. Even if the people stand against you, calm, it's okay, stand against them, but in a beautiful way. Your goal is to guide them by till the time you can, alright? If they couldn't, if they were not able to be guided, let them on their own, Allah is going to judge them, alright?
Yes.
That is what the prophets should do.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى.
IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضره غرضا.
Let's recite the Quran.
So guys, we talked a lot. Still there are points, but you refer to the tafsir books, inshallah. Time to mention some tajweed points. قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. Actually, the tajweed points in this ayah were not so much. That's why I explained about the tafsir points. So, min qawmihi, nun sakin plus qaf. Qaf is from the rest of the letters. How do you read these two words?
Ikhfa. Ikhfa.
With the ikhfa rule. How do you read it? Read it. Min qawmihi. How do you read it?
Min qawmihi.
Min qawmihi. Good job. Ishba'u ha'il dhamir. Make sure. Qawmihi. Yeah?
Yes.
Extend the sound. لَنُخْرِجَنَّكَ Yes? يَا شُعَيْبُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَكَ مِنْ قَرْيَتِنَا The same rule. أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا At the last point, قَالَ Heavy sound. أَوَلَوْ كُنَّا كَارِهِينَ At the end, when you stop, you extend the sound. Yes? كَارِهِينَ So, easy points. Yes, Hassan?
Yes.
Yeah. So, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, and the next Hussein, other Hussein. Ready to recite?
Yes.
All right. I will recite this ayah. Make sure you repeat after me. And that will be all for our today's session. Brothers and sisters, listen please and repeat.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه لنخرجنك يا شعيب والذين آمنوا معك
قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه لنخرجنك يا شعيب والذين آمنوا معك
والذين آمنوا معك من قريتنا أو لتعودن
كن في ملتنا
والذين آمنوا معك من قريتنا أو لتعودن في ملتنا
أحسنتم
قال أولو كنا كارهين
قال أولو كنا كارهين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Ahsantum. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us in this session. That's all from us for today. See you in the next session. Stay with IRB English Radio. Hassan Hussein, Fawad, and the next Hussein Akwari. Thank you so much for being with us in this session. Allah bless you. See you in the next session. So, thanks to IRB English Radio as well and Sevier International School too. That's all from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.